So from the lectionary here on this 12th day of Christmas, Epiphany, the wise men, we have reading from Isaiah. It's in the 60th chapter. And Isaiah is writing about, you know, there are couple of parts, maybe even three parts to Isaiah, a school of writers under the name Isaiah, the prophet. So the first one was around the 8th century, before the Common Era, so 800 years before Jesus. And then this is second Isaiah, or they're somewhere in the, you know, 500 plus years before Christ. And so you can see when the gospel writers are writing, they're reflecting on, they're looking at the Torah, they're looking at the Hebrew scriptures, they're looking at the prophets, they're looking at the Psalms as they're crafting the gospels and the stories and shaping it. And in many ways, Jesus is the new Moses figure. There's so many parallels. And so you see that you can see from Isaiah's reading how we get the sense that the three wise men in this gospel reading from Matthew, he doesn't say they were kings, but we're reading from Isaiah, and he says kings gathered, all kinds of people came to the Messiah, the one who's coming. So they're stories, and when I was in college, I had to read a book called The Infancy Narratives. It was written by a famous scholar, Raymond Brown, who was a Catholic priest and a scholar. And he writes about the infancy narratives, the two stories, the one in Luke and the one in Matthew. We don't have them, obviously, in John and Mark. We just only have those two stories, and they're very different. And they were written and inserted into the gospel 100 years later. 100 years. So we know the first letters are the Pauline letters, the epistles, and then the gospels written later after that. But we're talking about the birth narratives. These stories come in over 100 years later. So they're not really history, the way we look at history today, necessarily. They're more, I like to think of them, all the biblical stories, as spiritual stories, and I think this extends to all the great wisdom traditions and scripture from other traditions. Because they're spiritual stories, but they may not have happened this way, but they're absolutely true. Sometimes, you know, I'm studying mythology as well as theology and philosophy in college and seminary. I think things like stories in myth and poetry and things like this, they're not factually true, but they're absolutely truer than facts. So stories are real, they're true. So we can just insert our imagination into this. And Isaiah writes, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons come from far, and your daughters shall be carried in the arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Then you shall, and your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and frankincense and myrrh, and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Amen. And now the birth story in Matthew. "And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod the king, of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he to be born, the king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come forth a ruler who will govern my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary in her arms, and they fell down and they worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Here's the gospel reading this morning. May God bless it to our understanding. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I thought I'd come down here. We're a small group this morning, right? I hope everyone's feeling okay this morning. You know, I'm on to talk a little bit about epiphanies. And the word epiphany, you know, it's the season of epiphany, and the Orthodox Church celebrates Christmas today. We celebrate the arrival of the three kings, and I think of these stories, all of them, as being kind of epiphanies. And what's an epiphany is an appearance or a manifestation of the divine. And for us, that's an epiphany with a capital E is today, Epiphany Sunday, but with a small e, it's those experiences when the sudden intuitive understanding, you have that aha moment, that flash of insight. I get it. And I was reading this, thinking about epiphanies all week, and they come in different ways. You know, scientists call it a eureka moment. Reading about, I know there's a book I read years ago from a physics professor at MIT, Einstein's Dreams, where Einstein came up with these things like sleeping on his desk and, you know, wasn't, you know, using his brain calculating. It was like those moments in between, taking a nap. You know, actually his theory of E=mc², his theory of relativity, came while he was riding his bike. Suddenly a flash insight came to him. And Darwin had his theory of natural selection came to him while he's on a carriage. And he remembers a spot in the road where his horse and the carriage were, where suddenly this moment, this flash came to him. And then you just look at so many people, whether they're scientists or theologians or philosophers or any of us regular folks. But you have these moments, right? This morning I was out walking the dog. I always talk about this, and the sun's not as out this morning, but there were some clouds in the opening in the blue sky, and then the light, the way these beams of light just came down as I'm thinking about the epiphanies. Now, if I was a scientist, I'd explain it scientifically, well, what's happening there. But if you're a poet, if you're an artist, if you're a spiritual person, you're looking at that. You see it very differently. It's in a moment of this incredible beauty, and it can awaken you. Maybe I'll go home and paint a picture. Maybe I'll write a song. It inspires you in some way. But I'm thinking about epiphanies that can happen every day and every moment if we're awake, if we're aware of what's going on around us. Things can break through. You know, and we can have an experience of the divine as people of faith. And, you know, actually Martin Luther in the Protestant Reformation, I believe he was sitting on the toilet. I think this is true. When he had this idea that justification by faith, not by works, and the whole Protestant Reformation starts. But he had this insight. And so they come in various moments. A lot of times you need to be working on whatever your field is. You know, and they might drop into you just out of the blue, but a lot of times people are working in their field, they're occupying, they're studying hard, they're thinking about things, and suddenly they put it aside, and a flash comes to them, that insight. And I'm thinking, obviously, things like prayer and meditation and all of this is really important, but it could be just taking a walk. I love the transcendentalists and Ralph Waldo Emerson used to get his inspiration just taking long walks. The longer his walks would be, the longer his books and essays would be. That's what he said, he'd get these ideas. But for me, it's walking and hiking. You could be, if you love the ocean, you're just staring out at the sea. Whatever it is, that place where you shut down and you just make yourself receptive to things you wouldn't ordinarily be receptive to. Because we live in a very noisy world. Let's face it. You go into a restaurant or something, and they're like TV. I mean, sure, so I like to watch football and stuff, but gosh, there's like 9 TVs, and they've got music going this. And if you bring a party of people in to discuss something, you can't even hear each other talk. It was something I read this week about. We spend about 10 hours a day, maybe not you, but on our phones, our computers, TV. So we're just being bombarded by lots of noise. And it's hard to have those moments of epiphany, that breakthrough, to experience something different that just shifts our life just a little bit. You know, it doesn't matter what our age is. We can always change. We can always have an epiphany. We can always... And one of my favorite people, actually, is Oprah. I love Oprah because she's got a wonderful show. I don't watch it on TV. I just discovered it online. It's called Super Sunday, that she has spiritual speakers from all the world's traditions on. She'll have the Dalai Lama on. She'll have my favorite Vietnamese monk, Thich Nhat Hanh, on. She'll have Bishop Desmond Tutu on. She'll have a whole range of speakers at all these books that I've read over the years. Eckhart Tolle, Gary Zukav, these spiritual writers from different traditions. But she's talking about, somebody in the audience once asked her about her life, how did she get to where she is? And she said she grew up in Mississippi, 1954 she was born. And, you know, Mississippi is the heart of apartheid, really, in America. Really tough stuff. And her grandmother taught her that the importance of prayer. She also taught her how to wash pots and pans and said, you'll be closely, dear, because you're going to go down to the stream, because they didn't have running water. They go down to the stream and muddy water, wash out this pot, and because you're going to need to do this someday. And she was thinking in her mind as a young child, I'm not going to be doing this someday. She had much bigger plans and ideas. But she said her grandmother taught her how to pray. She'd always, get down on her knees and she'd pray, and she's, to this day, she still prays. And she says that she's very inclusive of her spirituality, but she grew up in a Christian tradition, in a church like us. But she calls it God, the supreme reality, the energy, whatever you want to call it, but just it feels like it coursing through her, and it's always guided her. And she's always had these epiphany, many moments of epiphanies, I guess, basically. Awakening, but it's her prayer life and opening her mind and heart up to what is. Another writer said it was Pema Chodron. She's a Buddhist monk, American. I was in a monastery years ago up in Nova Scotia. It's way out on the end of the northern part of Nova Scotia. It's beautiful, right on the ocean. She said, I wake up every day and I just wake up and I see what the day is going to bring me. She looks for surprises. Now, I have to work. A lot of you still have to work. We have to do stuff, but we could do that. We could wake up every day, see what God's going to bring. What's going to happen today? Can I open my mind up enough? Can I step aside from some of my opinions and some of my beliefs and some of the things that are holding me back and just open myself up so I can experience something? And so it's hard to do that, isn't it? Empty yourself. There's a great... One of my wonderful story from Japan. There's a university professor, and he wants to learn something about Zen Buddhism. And he hears about a recluse monk who lives up in the mountains. And so he makes the trek up there. He's a long trek, and he's tired. He gets to the door, and he sees this monk in this small hut. And he comes in. There's just a little table and a seat, and not much of anything else in the hut. And the monk bows to him and offers him some tea. And he accepts, he places a cup before him, he goes over to the stove, he boils the tea, and the monk's, very calm and quiet. And he comes over, and he starts to pour the tea into the cup. The professor's excited, he's this long trek, Japan, they love their tea. So he's watching, and the monk keeps slowly pouring it, and the tea just runs over and fills up the cup. And it starts to pour over the side, then it starts to dribble down the table, down the floor, and out of the hut. The professor jumps back in his seat, and he's like, basically says, "You idiot, what are you doing?" Something like that effect. "And can't you see that it's full?" And monk quietly walks back, puts the kettle back on the stove, and comes over very gently and says, "Yes, I can see that it's full. And you've come here full of all of your assumptions, all of your prejudices, all of your ideas, all of your opinions. And in order to learn anything about Zen, you've got to empty yourself so you can receive something. So sometimes we have to, in order to have these epiphanies, these experiences, something to break through into our lives, a new way of seeing, a new way of understanding, we got to empty ourselves and put it aside. I have a hard time doing that. But when I'm mindfully and consciously aware of that, I forgot one thing here. I find that I make myself more receptive to these epiphanies, which are basically spiritual experiences. Because what do we want, really? There's a wonderful story in the Quran about Moses. Beautiful story. It stays with me a lot. That he was going to journey as far as he could. He wanted to go to the place where the two seas meet. The two seas meet. You probably never heard this story. And where the dead fish live. And he doesn't care how long the journey's going to take him. And the two seas are the human sea, our human experience. It's our one sea. But the other sea is a divine sea. So he's journeying the place where the two come together. The human experience, the human heart, and the divine heart. I think we come to church, we come to any spiritual place, because we want to connect with the divine. We want to connect that sea to this sea. And he's going to travel as far as he can until he gets to that sea where the fish live, where we come to life, where we find passion, where we find purpose and meaning, and aha, this is it. So we need an experience like that. It's not all just the intellectual stuff. We need to connect. We need a heartfelt experience where the two seas meet, with the divine. Here's what I just got here. This is a book that I've been sharing in my classes for 25 years. It's from this Vietnamese monk, Thich Nhat Hanh, and he wrote over 100 books, but two classics, Going Home with Buddha and Jesus. I can't remember the title of the other one, but there are two things about writing about stories of Buddha and Jesus and the similarities. They're just little reflections and beautifully done. But this one is, I had students read this just the other day in my first day of Buddhism class for the second semester. And we start out with this 24 brand new hours in every day. It's in a book called Peace is Every Step. Peace is Every Step. So the means justify the ends, not the other way around. The ends never justifies the means, at least in my philosophical understanding. For me, it's the means, it's the everyday. Peace is every step. The steps we take, we have to take peaceful steps to get for peace in the world. We have to live peacefully in our, and then that means we have to create peace in our own internal lives where we can work for peace in the outside world. Because I've been part of many peace movements in the past and different kinds of things, protests, and people get kind of angry sometimes. And I realize, yeah, we're trying to fight for a good cause, something we really believe in, but we have to have peace and compassion and understand the other side that we disagree with, and that they're human beings too. And anyhow, it's 24 brand new hours in a day, and it kind of relates to epiphanies. Every morning when we wake up, we have 24 brand new hours to live. What a precious gift. We have the capacity to live in a way that the 24 hours will bring us peace and happiness to ourselves and others. Peace, he says, is present right here and now in ourselves and in everything we do. The question is whether or not we are in touch with it. We don't have to travel far away to see the blue sky. We don't have to leave our city or even our neighborhood to enjoy the eyes of a beautiful child. Even the air we breathe can be a source of great joy. We can smile, we can breathe, we can walk, we can eat our meal in a way that allows us to be in touch with the abundance of happiness that is available. We're all good at preparing to live, but not very good at living. We know how to sacrifice 10 years for a diploma. We're willing to work very hard to get a job, a car, a house, and so on. But we have difficulty remembering that we are alive in the present moment, the only moment there is for us to be alive. Every breath we take, every step we make can be filled with joy, peace, and serenity. We need only to be awake and alive in the present moment.
I was squinting there because I forgot my glasses up there and I can't see it. But I know it by heart. I know it by heart, and it's perfect for students because they're thinking about careers and colleges and houses and, you know, whatever they, you know, all these things when you, but it's for any of us. That he says peace is available at any moment. And he's not saying this living in an ivory tower. This is a monk who lived through the French occupation and the war, the French war in Vietnam and then the American war. And he had several attempts on his life. He had young monks and nuns blown up right in front of him where they were trying to kill him. So he's writing, living and knowing what suffering is all about. But he's saying peace is available. The sunshine coming through the here. I have to remind myself of this. And or my wife will remind me of it. And hey, you're reading those books. You're talking about this stuff. Come on, what are you doing? Wake up. So these epiphanies, they're small things. Like some days there might be a large epiphany. A manifestation of the divine might come through clearly. But every day there's something if we're awake and if we're mindful, if we're present. And, if we can't watch too, we certainly can't listen to too much radio and AM, we can never listen to the AM talk shows and the yelling at each other and some of the news programs, and it just gets you in a negative frame of mind. You got to get away, take a walk, go to the ocean, whatever you got to do, meditate, because it's not the easiest world sometimes to cultivate this kind of a spiritual life where you're open and receptive and you're listening for God to break through. You know, and God, all these stories, all these spiritual stories, Jesus and the kings coming and the gathering. We can just imagine camels and people, sons and daughters. It's an epiphany. It's a great, it's God, it's a, it symbolizes a great experience, God breaking forth into the world. The world is changing. Gosh, the world changed dramatically with Jesus' birth. If you took a magnet, I read once, and you drew everything out of Western culture that was related to Jesus, art, music, architecture, everything, you'd have almost nothing left. This is a massive epiphany, breakthrough of the divine manifestation in this story of everyone gathering, kings, wise men from the east, the west, the north, the south, all coming. It's a powerful story. The same is true of the Buddha sitting under a Bodhi tree, getting enlightened, achieving nirvana, understanding how the universe works, its experience. That's the same thing. It's an epiphany. It's a breakthrough. And suddenly you have this other religion that spreads all over the east. And now to the West, and now many Americans are practicing various forms of Buddhist meditation. It's the same story of Muhammad. You know the story of Muhammad? He's up in the cave above Mecca, Hira, this cave. At the age of 40, he gets a revelation from Jibril, the angel Gabriel, and he says, recite. And he hears it for 22 years. He takes down a direct revelation from God, from the divine, in Arabic, this holy, sacred language to Muslims. And it's a holy book. It wasn't written out of imagination creation. The idea is that he had a revelation, an epiphany, and he wrote it down. These are all these stories. Moses and the burning bush, an epiphany. They're all like that. God breaking through into the world. But again, I'm just saying, there are small things that you and I experience every day. When you walk out of here today and Sunday afternoon, there'll be something. If you're awake, there's some beautiful little breakthrough, some way God's speaking to you. At least I see it that way. I'm a minister. I do see it that way. I see it that way. So I think I'll end with that. Amen.